Greetings and blessings to each of you this morning as we continue our worship time together. You can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. This being Palm Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week, and so I want to talk about that, and again, as we go through this, we've heard this many times, and it's very familiar, I think, for the most part, but I think it's good to be reminded again of what, not only what Jesus did, but what he experienced, went through, and the things that led up to next weekend, which is Resurrection Day. And so this week, with Palm Sunday, again, as I said, it's the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life and ministry. And thinking of probably the next 4 days, there's a lot of things, if you read the scriptures, there's a lot of things that happen in these next 4 days, a lot of teaching that Jesus does and gives to the disciples and gives to us. In some of these chapters, it's like 7 chapters worth in the next 4 days. And so I'm thinking Jesus didn't have a lot of time to rest, and he was very active, and he was moving from different places as well, if you follow through that. And, a lot of things happened leading up to the his trial and then his crucifixion. I've titled this The Significance of Jesus' Triumphal Entry into Jerusalem. Let's read Mark 11, 1 through 11. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth 2 of his disciples, and he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found a colt tied by the door without, in a place where 2 ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded them, and they let them go. And he brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when they had looked round about, when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. As I read the different accounts of the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all give this account, and they all, many give different aspects of it or different things that they, I guess, they noticed and felt important to them. And so I chose to speak out of Mark's writing. Mark and Luke are very similar. And so we find Jesus and the disciples and a multitude, they're traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem. Most of the writers give that indication that he came from Jericho, and he had just done a number of miracles. He had just healed the blind man, and I think it's Mark here is the only one that names him, blind Bartimaeus. And I think Luke says there were two blind men. But earlier, Matthew says that Jesus departed from Galilee and went into Judea on the other side of Jordan. So on his way from Jericho, and then he's traveling on here to Jerusalem. That was his mission and that was his goal, was because it was Passover week and people were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. I think we're all familiar with Passover. We've talked about that. But yet, just for, I'm going to talk a little bit about Passover. I suppose Jesus went to Jerusalem many times in Passover as growing up, because this was a tradition for the Jewish people. We only find the first recording that he was there was age 12 that I remember. And but I'm assuming he went every year, because this was a tradition. And Jesus, even being the Son of God, he still upheld the law and the traditions of the people as such in his growing up. But if you remember at Passover, again, the significance of that was when God told Moses to institute the Passover in Exodus 12. And that was at the last plague that God sent to Egypt for Pharaoh to finally say, okay, Moses, Aaron, get your people and get out of here. We're tired of all this trouble that you have caused. We want you to leave. And so what God did was he told Moses to tell the children of Israel to take a lamb, a perfect lamb, and to slaughter that lamb, put the blood on the side over the door of the doorpost of their houses, and then to eat that meat that night and so on. And he was going to send a death angel. And as the death angel went out through the land of Egypt, when he saw the blood that was over the doors, he passed over them. And excuse me. And there was no one that died in that household. But everywhere that the death angel went and there was no blood, there was someone that died. And if you read that, again, it's interesting. And if you can just imagine the scenario of that, of every household that didn't have the blood applied to the doorway, the eldest child died in that house, and it says also the cattle. So there was a lot of death. And so God told the children of Israel that you are to remember this Passover once a year, to remember why. And it was, the significant was, of their exodus from Egypt and from Egyptian rule. And sort of lost my way there. But anyway, so the Passover, it was supposed to be held a 7-day celebration, and they were not to eat, they were to eat unleavened bread. And so it was a significant time in the life of the Jew as they did this every year. And it's similar to, and I've talked about this in the past, about the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's sort of similar. And there again, that was it was different, and it was a different time of the year. It was not connected to this, but it was a similarity in the way they did that. They lived in booths, and they cut boughs and from or limbs from trees, palm trees and so on, willows from the brook. They built little booths and sat in them. That, again, was the significance of their journeys in the wilderness, to remind them that you didn't always have it this nice living in houses. You lived in booths. As we go, I want you to picture, imagine yourself on this journey with your family. You're traveling to Jerusalem, and you get caught up in the crowd, and Jesus is in that crowd, and so he is the special person not only are they going to Jerusalem for the Passover, but there many of them are excited because they find out Jesus is going to be there as well. And also prior to this, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so John tells us that there are many of the people went not only for Jesus' sake, but they wanted to see Lazarus as well. And so you can imagine it was an exciting time as they went along, not only because of looking forward to this celebration of Passover, because I think it was a family-oriented, a family week kind of thing, where all these people, all your relatives, like a big reunion, and that they got together and were together for a whole week. But as they journeyed on, there were those that were in Jerusalem that heard about, here's Jesus is coming, and he's coming from Bethany, which, according to one map, it looked like it was southeast of Jerusalem. And yet the road to Jericho, it looked like it was more east, so I'm not sure. But they were traveling. Bethany was approximately half an hour walk, 2 miles, and then Bethphage was up at the Mount of Olives, which the road led to that, and so it would have just been on the top of the hill on top of Jerusalem. And so Jesus sends his disciples up there to Bethphage, assuming that's where they went. He said to the village, and find this colt and bring them and bring it back to him. And so Mark and Luke both are the only ones that describe that this was a colt, and it was one where on never man sat. So I found that interesting. This is a little bit of a side note, but there were three things that Jesus did that were the first. He sat on his colt, and if you can imagine, there aren't many horse people here. Ray probably would be the main, Gina, she's a horse person now, and there are probably some others know more about horses than I do. But I know one thing that I think I do. There's probably very few horses that you would just get on and start riding as a colt without some training and some preparation, without getting some repercussions. And they even happen from trained horses, understand. Yeah, I know it happened because it happened to me when I was a boy growing up. But anyway, so here was a colt that had never been ridden or sat on. And Jesus just sat on, and the colt, and there again, it was a donkey. And so that being a more of a gentle, so I don't know, donkeys are contrary in their own way, but I don't know how they are in being trained to ride. Maybe they're not like a horse, I don't know. But anyway, Mark and Luke both describe that the colt was one that where no one had ever sat on or rode. In Luke 23:53, it also says that Jesus was laid in a sepulchre or tomb that was hewn in stone, wherein never man was laid before. And then also the third thing was Jesus was born of a pure virgin. So there were three firsts, and the writer goes on to say his birth, his triumph, his tomb were alike in this, that there were all first. His appearance, his glory, and his departure are thus indicated to be above the level of ordinary humanity. And so as the people, there's a group of people that came out of Jerusalem to meet Jesus because they heard he was coming. And then there was this group that was with Jesus, traveling with him. So they were coming together. And you can imagine it was probably a scene that could have turned chaotic or could have turned violent. Depending on the circumstances. But Jesus wouldn't have allowed that, I'm sure. But as you think of large crowds nowadays, especially, it can become sort of dangerous. But as they went along, the people that came out of Jerusalem, they cut off palm branches and carried them out. And the palm trees are considered a queen of trees. So they were somewhat of a royalty tree, or a tree that people looked up to. I'm not sure that's right, but it was a tree of value, I guess, and so on. And then others, they cut off branches from trees, from palm trees, and so on. And they strewed them out before, as Jesus was traveling on this donkey. And they took out their outer garments. They laid them on the donkey as a saddle, I assume, and then they laid them down for the donkey to walk on. And I guess in our day we would call that the red carpet that's laid out, only it probably wasn't quite that decorative. And probably good it was a donkey too, being a little more sure-footed than a horse, because I can just imagine all these branches that he's trying to walk on and over and not tripping. But it doesn't say that. But it was a sign that the people were honoring their guest, which was Jesus. And of course, in their minds, he was coming to deliver them from Roman rule. Again, I think this was the significance of this. In this part, was they were looking forward, and this would have been Jesus' hour. He could have, if he would have in his humanity, he could have seized this hour. It's like, yeah, the people would have been willing. I will be king. I will take over. And being God, he could have done that. And he could have done away with the Romans. But history would be altogether different had he done that. And I'm grateful that he didn't. And then the people were crying out, Hosanna to the highest. And that says, that in Greek, I think, is interpreted, save now, or save me, or save we beseech thee. And so this was their mindset, that this is going to happen. So I can just imagine how excited these people were. This is not just an ordinary Passover. This is going to be a special one this year. But how disappointed some of them were. And it's amazing that 4 days later, and probably some of these same people that were so behind Jesus, all of a sudden, 4 days later, they were crying, crucify him, away with him. I'm assuming some of those would have been in that crowd as well. Jesus rode into Jerusalem in humility and peace on a donkey. A donkey is a sign of, it's a humble animal. And doesn't get riled and excited real quickly. And it just is a beast of burden, basically, what they're best for. He didn't come riding on a horse as a king. Had he been a king and had he been coming in as a purpose to become king, he probably would have been riding on a horse, because that's a sign of not only war, but it's a sign of power and so on. But Jesus didn't. He showed us, and he showed them, that Jesus' way is a way of humility and a way of peace. He doesn't force him. Jesus' way isn't a way of force, but it's a way of people choosing, and gives us that right to choose to accept and to follow him and not forced to do so. As we look on into this chapter, and I find it interesting here in verse 11, he says, Jesus went to Jerusalem, and when he looked at the temple and so on, and that's all Mark says. And it says he turned away and he went back to Bethany for the night. And I'm guessing to get away to be with his family or his friends. And because that's where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And he spent the night there. Then the next morning, if you read on, you see he came back and what happened there. But the other writers, they say that he went into the temple, and then's when he threw out those that were using the temple for a warehouse and selling and buying and so on. And I think it's in Luke that says that when he looked and he went into Jerusalem or the temple, he wept. Or no, when he saw Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem because of what was taking place. And not only that, but then he prophesied and predicted the destruction of Jerusalem that was going to happen later on. So we see the significance of the Passover was the deliverance from Egyptian rule. And then the significance of this riding into Jerusalem, according to the Jewish people and the people of Israel, it, to their minds, it was to deliver them from Roman rule. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was a spiritual deliverance. And that's what he had in mind. And that's what Jesus' mission was. And that's why he was, why things were falling into place, the plan that God had designed and had foreordained for Jesus to follow into. So the significance of this event was Jesus shows his disciples that nothing was hidden from him. I don't think Jesus made prearrangements that that donkey or that colt would be tied there. I don't think so at all. Jesus just knew that it was there. And it was okay. Was the owner a follower of Jesus? A friend of Jesus? I don't know. Probably not. Could have well been a stranger. But when he heard that the Lord needs it, he was okay with it. Again, a part of God's design. Number two, Jesus humbled himself to show us how God hates pride, but in his humility, he is ever giving proofs of his almighty power, that the belief of his divinity may be established. I believe this is part of the significance of this event. You know, as you just read it and it's like, well, what's a big deal? What does that have to do with us? What does it have to do with anything, really? Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and all the people and all the hoopla and so on. But it's very significant in that, again, it's leading up to the final grand finale, I guess we would say. In that Jesus was leading, it was leading up to the crucifixion and to the resurrection and the end. This was the completing the plan of God. And this is what Jesus was doing. And all this was taking place to fulfill many of the prophecies that God, the scriptures had, the prophets had prophesied many years before. The Jesus way is not one of force, but in humble obedience. Remember that. We know that. But sometimes, and Brock talked about in his devotions this morning, he mentioned about pride. And God hates pride. And so, again, Jesus' way and the world's way are so different. Man's way and God's way are so opposite. We think one way as humans, and God has a different way. And his way is in humble obedience, is what he requires and wants his people to come to him in that way. Also, as we looking at prophecy, and it was prophesied in Zechariah that this was going to happen, and exactly like this. But first, to show that the truth of prophecy in general, again, this is the significance of this event, was to show us that the truth of prophecy, it's prophesied, is going to come true. And number two is to designate Christ as a person intended by that prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt of the foal of an ass." And as we read through this, as you see that, it's exactly what happened. And that prophecy came true. So the significance of this event was to lead up to the completion of God's plan to deliver from bondage of sin, not only Israel, but all who will call on the name of the Lord. So that's all I have. As you go through this week, as you think about, you know, there are different readings you can find at events that take place each day leading up to Thursday evening, the betrayal and the trial, and then the crucifixion on Friday, and so on. And it's interesting. I would encourage us to keep in mind this week, you know, thinking of Jesus. He knew it was his last week. He knew all this because he was God. But it was still, I'm sure it was heavy as he thought about this. And we talked about in Sunday school, did he know as a child that he was going to be crucified? I don't know at what age he might have known, but I believe he knew his purpose for being on earth, and that was for one purpose. So how all that played out, I'm not sure, but at age 12, he had to be about his father's business. So I think he was aware of what was going to have to take place. But as the time drew on, I'm sure that he, by Thursday evening, when he went to pray, we can read how the burden and the weight of the sin of the world was weighing on him, and how that was stressing him, and how he was maybe even contemplating, do I want to do this? I don't have to. He still had a choice, because he said, Father, if you will, remove this cup. I'd rather not do this. But he said, Thy will be done. I will do it. And he did it. And then he says in our lesson today, it says it was finished. He completed it. Thank God. Only those... what those people had to shout about and rejoice over that day riding into Jerusalem is nothing compared to what we have to shout about today and look forward to for the future. And just as another side note, in Revelation 7:9, I think it is, and I was going to read that, but I won't for time. But it says, people are going to be there at the throne from all nations, from all kindreds, from all people, and we're going to have palms in our hands. I'm not sure what that means, but the palm tree is a significant tree in the Bible, obviously. And again, I think it's a sign of royalty and a sign of prestige, maybe. I don't know. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. So, we have a closing song. 233 in faith and praise. When you find it, you can stand. We'll pray, and then you can sing. Father in heaven, thank you again for your goodness, your love, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, our Savior. Thank you that he was willing, and he went all the way. He fulfilled a complete plan of salvation for us, for all mankind. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that you didn't turn back or turn aside, but that you stayed focused and you were obedient. Thank you. Thank you that you arose from the dead and that you are our living Savior, that you're coming again to take us to a place that you prepared for us. Thank you. And so I pray, God, a blessing on each of these folks this week. I ask you to be with each one, to keep each one safe. Thank you for your protections that you have granted to us, and we ask that you would continue to watch over us and provide for us. Help us to be faithful, humble, and obedient people serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.